If you turn your Bibles, please, to John 1 and verse 1 through 18 has been our portion of scripture that we're trying to get in our minds and fix in our minds so that we can understand really the Gospel of John and really understand what we're doing here in light of eternity. And this morning we establish from these first 3.5 verses, which includes the fourth verse, but we looked at the first part of verse 4, that in the beginning the Word already was. So we're looking in not just the beginning of time, but we're looking into eternity. Something was already there. And two things we established from the text. It was already there. The idea of the Word was already in place before the beginning came about. And in that Word, we know in verse 14, became flesh. In that Word, in eternity, was life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. So we're taking this stage now. That life is light. How do you explain that? When I look at Genesis 1, I see in the beginning of that first day, He created light and life. What's that about? Life created matter. Life was before matter. It was before time. And of course, science, so-called science today, establishes that the fact that matter, some mixing of energy, produced life. It's not what the Bible says. Life and the Word was in place, in the Word. And now we'll look at, well, it became life. This becomes, in these first 18 verses, the idea of Word and life. Now we'll see that life being set forth in connection with light. But what we observe is now, in understanding that, we're looking on this next side. We're here. We've been looking back at eternity. Now we realize, what is that life? Now, we established by principle this morning that that life could be life produces life, or physical life and the breath of life. But that's not what John is emphasizing in this gospel. That's not what he's emphasizing in his 18 verses. He is emphasizing spiritual, eternal life. Let's just look ahead in the epistle of John. In 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, John gives forth his testimony. As an inspired writer, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is this faithful witness. He says that God gave unto us what kind of life? He gave unto us eternal life. Where is it located? And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son, therefore, hath the life. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So what we begin to observe is that, what kind of life are you talking about, John? John's always talking here, especially when we see in 1 John 5, 11, he tells us he's eternal life, and he says that in the gospel as well, that he indeed is giving them eternal life. The Father gave unto the Son to have life in Himself, John 5, 26. And now the Word here, as He begins the gospel, the Word has that life. And that's all in eternity. But now He's promising us that we can receive eternal life if we have His Son. So now we're pointing to me here. I'm looking back into eternity and I look forward to eternity. And what man needed was light. He needed to see. And we're going to look at the last verse of this verses 18, and we'll look at that the very last. But the idea is we're able to see, no man has seen God at any time. But what the Son did, He declared Him. He explained what God was all about. And in this context, He's all about giving us eternal life, everlasting life. And we need to start thinking about, this is the life that we have with the Son. I write these things, 1 John 5:12, that you may have eternal life, that you know you have it. And how do we know we have it? Is because we have the Son. Even though we've never seen God, the Son has declared Him and is giving us the light. So what is that light? I suggest to you, the life was the light of men. It's the gospel. It's what brings to light life. Let me show you from God's word. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, I think Paul, in writing to Timothy, just says this very well for us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9 and 10. When he says, who saved us and called us with a heavenly calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose of grace, which was given us in Christ before times eternal. No, this is given. This is eternal plan. This is looking into eternity. Then he says, but now hath been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, who abolished death and brought life and immortality, deathlessness, eternal life, not capable of death, brought life and immortality to light. Brought it to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. So something was communicated and it's light, so I can see. Our problem is not able to see. We are dead in sin. We're walking in darkness. We don't see our way. And so what God's great plan was, this life that he possessed, Father possessed it, the Word possesses it, the life was the light of men. How did it become light of men? What's light and life? Life and light? You answer it through the gospel. In John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world, he says. I am the light of the world. And he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? Shall have the light of life. When you walk in place of darkness and you have a flashlight, that's a wonderful thing. Or you have this digital lighting now. Just all of a sudden, it's the brightest light you've ever seen. And you just have that. You know where you're walking. I can follow something. And what do I have? I have the light of life. Light is connected with life because it's connected with communicating the message where we can have eternal life. And it's always found in Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. But John helps us understand the problem. Because in John 1 and verse 5, we'll find that light shineth in the darkness. In him, the word, is life. We know now it's eternal life. And it shines in the darkness. But the darkness apprehends it not, according to the American Standard Version. It apprehends it not. And if you have different versions, we got a little problem here. What does it mean? And just show you a little bit of it. If you have the ISV, International Standard Version, darkness didn't put it out, didn't extinguish it, did not overcome it, as the NIV states in the English Standard Version. Now, all these versions were translated by Greek scholars. So this one Greek term has many different ideas about it. And American Standard says apprehended, almost like you go different ways with that. But what I'm saying is some almost like put it out. Did not overpower it. Did not lay hold of it and extinguish it. Darkness didn't prevail in the sense of overcoming that. But it's always good to look at context, and let's see, because the New American Standard, the King James, the New King James, kind of gives us another view. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, light has come. and the whole world was made through him. Yes, that's what we studied this morning. There's not anything made that has been made. He created everything. And now he's here in the world. I'm the light, communicating the word, the gospel. And I was in the world, and I even created the world. And the world knew him not. Maybe that's how we should understand, apprehend. I didn't grasp it. Now you can grasp things by getting a hold of it and putting it under, drowning it. You can grasp it. Or you can grasp a concept. You can get a hold of it with your mind. And I think the context here leads to this latter. They didn't apprehend it. They didn't understand it. It wasn't God's fault. He's light. There's no reason stumbling over something and say, well, it's dark in here when you got light. And Jesus is that light. We don't have to walk in darkness, but they did not understand him. They didn't comprehend him, as some of the translations say. And John 10 seems to bring that out. And notice when we look at this context of John 1 and verse 9, there was the true light. We'll talk about John the Baptist, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. He's not the light, but here's the true light. This is the true light, even the light with which lighteth every man coming in the world. I don't think that's God's lighting our conscience, and you know, some think that, and I'm just presenting that. I don't believe that. I think he just trying to, this gospel is lighting everybody that comes into this world. They can see that light. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world knew him not. Here's the light. Either they don't have time for him. I don't want to hear any message of Jesus Christ. I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be golfing. I'd rather do something else. And so they do not comprehend him. The world knew him not. Let's continue. Verse 11. He came to his own. He came to the Jews. He came to his own people. And they received him not. They received him not. And there was the problem. Here's where we are here. That we're in the world that God created, and most of the world, they don't understand Jesus. They don't understand God. They don't have that light of the gospel. They don't grasp it, comprehend it, understand it. It's not for me. That's just for women and children, some men say. How's that relate to my life? It's eternal life, man. It's everlasting life. What John does in the first 18 verses is open our minds to eternity. And it helps us understand some things even when we look at the created universe. But the spiritual part of us, there's the darkness, and even his own people did not receive him, as we see in John 1:11. But some do. Some do. And verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So I'm getting light. It's expressing where life is found. Eternal life is found. It's found in Jesus Christ. And I now receive him. How? I believe on his name. I believe he is indeed the Son of God. And I can be a child of God. Now I'm beginning to have some concrete matters about this life and light, and how I can have eternal life through the light of the gospel. It's going to give me information so I can trust in his authority to save me. It gives me information how I can become a child of God. What else do I receive when I receive him? Verse 16. For of his fullness we all received Grace for grace. He distinguishes it from the law of Moses when he says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For of his fullness, his overflowing abundance. What does the light shine? What I should be looking on? His overflowing abundance. You might hear it, he says, grace for grace. Grace unto grace, unto grace, unto grace, unto grace. That's what he's full of. And that's the light shining, that indeed we receive grace. For all this fullness we all receive, grace for grace. So I'm a child of God. I'm receiving his fullness, which is emphasizing his grace. I am believing on his name as I have received him. The world's not. They don't comprehend him. They don't hold to that. They don't understand it. Even people reject him, but some receive him. Some believe on his name. Some become children of God. Some receive his grace and grace and grace and grace of his fullness. And that's hopefully that's you and me. But he takes us to the next step, how that's done. And we're speaking here about the new birth. In John 1:13, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And there's so many different ideas about this passage. Is it speaking about us experiencing the new birth? Or is it speaking about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Such authors as Spyros Sahaites says applying to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He just connects it with verse 14 instead of verse 12. But there's two things here that's a difficulty in accepting that. It's the plural. Who is plural? Were is plural. It's not Jesus, singular, who was born. But the word blood is plural. And so he's looking at this birth process of the mixing of bloods, plural. It wasn't that. It wasn't the will of the flesh, or the desire of the man and the woman, husband and wife, wife and husband, woman and man. It wasn't the will of the flesh, that physical desire that leads to the bodies coming together. Nor was it the will of man that we willed this from the very beginning to act upon these desires and mixing of those bloods. And it wasn't born that way. That's the physical birth. And Jesus was not born of mixing of bloods and all that, of the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think in this whole context, he's trying to help us see that this becoming children of God is not something that we have thought of and we willed, but it's God's eternal plan from eternity to eternity. This was about him. And so I think he's speaking about our new birth, the spiritual birth, not physical. And that takes us to the new birth. That's what Nicodemus was wrestling with. We'll see in John 3. Shall I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? Why? You've got to be born from above. It's God's will that this new birth comes. He has designed it. It's a spiritual birth, and it comes from him. It's according to his will. It has nothing to do with a physical birth. And so we begin to see that. And we open our Bibles to John 3 and verse 3. When Jesus says, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The idea of entering the kingdom is this context, experiencing, being in that kingdom. You don't see it.
You're never going to see the inside of this building. Well, it means you're never going to enter it, probably, is what we're going to look at. You know, we might say that about a building. But he said he cannot see the kingdom of God. Help us, Jesus. Jesus answered in verse 5, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And John 1:13 says, it's not that. It's not that at all, of the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we begin to realize, what does it mean to have the new birth? We've got to be born of the Spirit, and born of the water, and born of the Spirit. Do we have any indication that how that might take place? In Titus 3 and verse 5, we have this new birth context again. Paul is speaking that it wasn't about us. It's not based upon what we have done, not according to our will. We willed it to be. It said it's of God. Titus 3 and verse 5. That we, when the kindness of God our Savior's love for man appeared, not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through what? The washing of regeneration. That's that word regeneration. That's new birth. That's being born again, regeneration. And he calls it a washing. Jesus says, got to be born of the water and the Spirit. The washing of regeneration. I begin to get a hold. I'm receiving him. I'm believing on his name. I'm becoming a child of God. And realize that this is not according to my works, but it's his design, it's his will. Being born from above, and it takes place at the washing of regeneration. Saul called his baptism washing. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Call on the name of the Lord. It's a washing. It's a new birth. We're born again. We're becoming children of God. And it is not separated from his word. Listen to Paul in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 26. When he speaks about the love that the Lord had, and he gave himself up for it that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. Here the Spirit has revealed the gospel, that light of the gospel. And here we are seeing in that light what we can do in response to God's grace and mercy. And it's called a washing of regeneration. It's connected with the word. And our continuing being sanctified is not going to be set apart from the word. And so the battle comes with theologians as, when does this new birth take place? Despite these verses, which I think clearly teaches it happens at baptism, there's some say, no, regeneration, you're blind. You can't see. And what God does in the new birth, he opens your eyes. The Holy Spirit comes enabling you now that you can see. You were blind. And the only way you can ever see is for the Spirit to come upon you, be born of the Spirit. But you know what's interesting? Don't think for a moment when the altar call comes that you need to withstand. So I'm waiting for my eyes to be open. I'm waiting for an experience when they appeal to you from the Word of God to come and give your life to Jesus. Why wouldn't you wait for that experience? No, he said they are connected. They're almost simultaneous. That your eyes are open, you receive, you believe, and you're saved. It happens at one time. It's interesting. Why couldn't it happen at baptism too? I received the word, and as many as received the word, Acts 2:41, were baptized in the name of Jesus. I received the word, and you don't have a problem. A lot of people don't have a problem. Well, it's opening my eyes and receiving the word. It happened simultaneously. So don't you wait for an experience when you're called by the gospel to receive Jesus. Don't wait for the experience, because you can't separate that from the gospel call. And I'm just saying, you can't separate that from the gospel and obeying that gospel and in enjoying the benefits of being washed, our sins washed away, and reborn again of water and the Spirit. Not that the water is the power, but it's where God says it takes place. To me, that's scriptural. And it's a false concept that because you're blind, that the gospel doesn't dawn upon you without the Holy Spirit working first. That Spirit is revealing the word. And notice how powerful it is. Paul was told by God to go to the Gentile nation. In Acts 26 and verse 18. And the reason he has to go to them, because he's going to be preaching the gospel to them. I want you to notice in verse 18, what was the purpose? Now notice, here is the purpose that starts things happening. I want you to see that in this verse. He's sending directly to the Gentiles. Why did Paul have to directly go to the Gentiles? The Holy Spirit can come on anybody. He's not limited by space. But he sent Paul because Paul is going to preach the gospel. And that gospel had to be preached. What was his purpose? To open their eyes. I can be blind by darkness and a big flashlight comes. And I see. What the gospel does, it gives us a reason to believe. It gives us understanding. Our eyes are open, so I can turn now. I can turn from darkness to light. I can turn from the power of Satan to God. Why, my eyes have been opened. When did that happen? The very first thing he says connected with Paul's preaching is to open their eyes. And here it comes. I turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I receive the remission of sins and an inheritance among them are sanctified by faith in me. Where did that faith come from? Hearing the word of God. It all starts with an open eyes. What was God's medium to accomplish that? The scriptures teach it was the preaching of the gospel. And people are born again when they receive that word and when they're baptized for the remission of their sins and manifest an obedience of faith when they receive that word. They are born anew. And it happens in our obedience baptism, which involves we believed on his name. Why would you be baptized in his name if you did believe on his name? It's when we receive the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And it's the washing of regeneration. It is indeed the washing with the word. We're born again. And you know what? When we're in Christ, he saves us and God ushers us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And heirs of an inheritance of the kingdom of heaven as our eyes and our minds go forward into eternity. This is the here and now. And so when we think of this event, the gospel is what opens people's eyes. It is the power of God to salvation. And men who are in darkness, they just needed a light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness. And we find the darkness apprehended it not. He didn't overcome it, but in our context, they didn't receive it. But you can. The world didn't, and it still doesn't.
Jews, his own people, didn't receive him. A lot of them still don't. But you can. And you can become a child of God. Our last point is in John 1 and verse 18, where no man has seen God at any time. But what Jesus did as he brings forth the end of this particular 18 verses, this prologue. No man has seen God at any time. And our minds have been brought in and ushered into eternity. We still don't see him. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, loves him. There's a tenderness there. He hath declared him. He hath declared him. In the beginning was the Word. What's the purpose of Word? It's to give expression to thought. And what he did, he said, he gives you life and light. And that gospel message about him comes. And in this context, we're receiving grace for grace. Grace and truth comes through Jesus. And what did he do? He declared, and this word declared is where we get our word exegesis. If I am given an exegesis of a verse, I'm explaining it. I'm telling you what it meant. God is so marvelous, he's so great, he's so full of himself that it ushered into Son and ushered into Spirit. All God manifest his glory. It ushered him into creating a world for his glory and declare his glory. That's how great, marvelous God is. But in explaining what God is all about, Jesus did that by giving us mercy and grace. That's the explanation of God. That's important to us for here now. We look back into eternity, so God, a marvelous God, thank you for the light that connects me with the life that's in your Son. And I look forward to eternal life that will never end. And I have it now when I receive him and believe on him. And that's what 1 John 5:12 is telling us. I've written these things that you know you have eternal life, even them that believe on his name. And so we offer this invitation that indeed having our eyes opened to the reality of what was in eternity and what's ahead in eternity opens our eyes. It's all about Jesus. He is explaining God in the way that is so meaningful. It's about his mercy and his grace to save us from our sins, to have a place to begin over again, to be born anew. And you have the opportunity to receive that light by receiving him. If you have the Son, you have life. You have eternal life. And we say, don't you want to become children of God? Remember Paul says that we're all sons of God by faith? And he explains, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Sons of God by faith is expressed in baptism. That's place of the new birth. And we extend that invitation. You must be born again if you're ever going to be saved. You must be connected with Christ, be baptized into Christ, so you can walk in a newness of life as a newborn babe, justified from all your sins, looking forward to eternity in heaven as you enjoy the character of eternal life right now. We offer that invitation to you. Come as we stand and as we sing.